Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Thankful to be here with you. Thankful for the job Nick did. I know many of you were here. Some were listening online, as I did. And super thankful, brother, for you and your ministry and the word last week. It was super clear, very helpful. Today we're going to be in the last part of the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Many of you familiar with the Christian author Eugene Peterson. He was raised in a rural farming community in Montana, and the neighboring farm right next to his family's was owned by a couple named Leonard and Olga Storm. And Peterson describes this couple as a huge and foreboding couple of Norwegians who rarely, if ever, smiled. He describes that Leonard and Olga had made a lot of money in a farm in Montana on the plains in the east through both wheat farming and then discovering oil wells on their property. So later in life, they moved into Eugene Peterson's community in the mountains and became part of their church. And he says that the demeanor and the size of both Leonard and Olga, plus their financial prosperity, made them imposing figures in their church. So when Peterson was 5 years old, he loved to cross the meadow that was in between their two farms, and he would stand near the barbed wire fence and he would watch Leonard, or as he called him, Brother Storm, plow his field with an enormous John Deere tractor. And so, like many five-year-olds, little Peterson could hardly think of anything that he would rather do than to ride on that big John Deere tractor. And so one afternoon he was watching, and Brother Storm kept making passes back and forth. And finally, about 100 yards off in the distance, he stopped his tractor, he stood up, and he started waving his arms and yelling. Peterson said he had never seen anybody gesture like that, arms flailing, strong motions. Brother Storm was large and ominous, and he was yelling something, and he was straining against the wind to get these unhearable words to Little Pete. That's what he called. Mr. Storm called Eugene Peterson Little Pete, a name which he absolutely hated, actually. And for all of his efforts to get his voice to Little Pete, Brother Storm was red-faced and seemed upset and angry and mean. So Little Pete thought that he was probably, like most five-year-olds, in the wrong place at the wrong time. That even though he didn't feel like it, that he was inadvertently doing something wrong but didn't know it. He only wished to ride in the tractor, but he left the fence feeling scolded and rebuked and rejected. Well, following church the next Sunday, Brother Storm called Little Pete over and he said, "Why didn't you come out to the field when I called you?" Little Pete said, "I didn't know you were inviting me. I thought you were yelling at me to get away from the fence." So Brother Storm leaned down and he said, "Little Pete, when you want somebody to come to you without words, how do you call them?" And he said, "I go like this." He said, "Little Pete, that's piddling." He said, "Out on the farm, we do things big and loud so people can hear and see. I was just hoping to let you drive my tractor." Now, actually, Peterson felt more embarrassed and more shame. First, this big Norwegian was upset and angry, and now he's laughing at him, calling him piddling. Again, he was embarrassed and disappointed, but he was also a little bit angry. For all Brother Storm's imposing largeness, his loudness, his powerful stature, little Pete had misunderstood his mannerisms that were unfamiliar to him, as well as his intentions and his invitation. And along with that, he also missed a tractor ride. So Peterson said that he felt like a 5-year-old Jonah, exceedingly displeased and angry. Today we get to look at the last part of the book of Jonah, the closing. And we have seen that for all of Jonah's self-righteousness, he had misjudged himself in proportion to God. He had misunderstood his size in proportion to the size of the Lord. And this distorted view put Jonah at odds with God. Judgmental, disobedient, justified in his disobedience, exceedingly displeased and angry. So what we're going to do today is we're going to diagnose Jonah's anger. It's brought up a lot in this passage. And then we're going to look at God's prescribed response. How does God respond to Jonah's anger? So here's our outline for the day. We're going to back up real quick as we come to the close of the book. We're going to take a 50,000 fly overview of kind of some of the things that we've covered in the book. After we do that, we're going to go ahead and read our passage in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to make some specific observations about our passage today, these 11 verses. And then we're going to see, how does this apply to us? How does this impact the way we live? What can we learn together from Jonah's life? And Father, we need your help for that. Even as Bob encouraged us, we need your Spirit to help us along our way today. And I believe there are truths here that many of us need to hear, myself included. And we can't do that with human effort. We can't see clearly by straining, but by receiving in faith your words. So help us to do that today. Because of Christ and your implanted Spirit. Amen. Thank you. I will tell you as we get started, I don't remember a time, I'm sure there was, but I don't remember a time where I prepared for a sermon that was so profoundly and personally convicting to me. I feel like it's taken me to the end of the book of Jonah to see myself in ways that I've never seen myself before. And so here is our main point that we're going to get after. Anger is a signal emotion that helps us to assess our needs and enlightens us to our true spiritual condition. Anger is a signal emotion that helps us, that gives us insight. Anger can be a warning light alerting us to God's invitation to a grander perspective and to live and treat others under our experienced reality of God's steadfast love, his compassion, and his mercy. That's the direction we're heading with in our time together today. So as promised, let's just take a 50,000 foot flyover of the passage. So these are going to be some of the things that we've heard in the last several weeks. But if you remember, early in the book, we saw that there was something below Jonah's disobedience. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to disobey the Lord. But that there was something driving and justifying his disobedience. A reason that he felt that going in the complete opposite way that God had called him to was okay. And we discussed the fact that there was a melody, a tune, running in the back of Jonah's life, perhaps and seemingly unchecked. And that we see that in Jonah's heart, he had placed his own conceptions of righteousness and judgment and how much others needed in relationship to himself. And he had placed his thoughts above God's thoughts. He placed his ability to perceive sin and judgment and justice and mercy and compassion and the quantities in which both he and other people need them above God's ability to assess those very same situations. And so this is the competing background noise that emboldened Jonah's disobedience. And so it was Jonah's attitude and actions that bring him to the forefront of the book as a contender against God. And so while the book bears his name, the reality is that the Lord remains the central figure. Jonah just becomes popular because he is smashing himself against an immovable rock. And so in Jonah's high-browed blindness, he forgets that both Nineveh and himself were objects of God's wrath. That both they and he are in desperate need for the Lord's steadfast love, for his compassion, and for his mercy. And so the book of Jonah paints with satirical strokes a picture of two people types, the pious, self-righteous religious on one end of the continuum and the brutal, self-centered pagan on the other. Both are in danger of God's wrath, and both need his compassion and mercy. And so when as readers we engage this book, we are supposed to walk away with two things ringing in our ears. The first one is this: we are somewhere on that continuum. Somewhere between this pious, self-righteous religious and this brutal, self-centered pagan, we find ourselves somewhere located on that continuum. And as a result, we deserve God's wrath, and we are desperate for his compassion and his mercy, all of us. That's true for every one of us. You can't read the book of Jonah and think, oh, that's what those people needed. And again, Nick did a great job clearly capturing this last week. I love this phrase. He said, it's like talking about God's wrath and his compassion. It's like a two-edged sword. On the one edge, we have the wrath of God and the subsequent fear and trembling that this ought to bring to the sinner. On the other edge, we have the compassion and mercy of God that leads to repentance and worship. It's one sword, one truth, two edges, and it's vital that we understand both. It's so true. When we understand the both of them, that's when true repentance happens. And so in chapters 3, verses 5 through 10 of last week, we saw that, again, we are all in danger of one and in need of the other. And we were also reminded again last week, and we will see it again this week, that the steadfast love of the Lord is the backdrop throughout this entire book. God is boldly waving his arms. He's calling out against the wind. He is straining to get his voice to us about his compassion and his mercy. And the Lord makes this constant invitation with large grand gestures to both Nineveh and to Jonah and to everyone in between. So let's hear this voice of the Lord as he once again makes this invitation. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And what it's referring to, if you were here last week, is that God had given compassion to the Ninevites and that they had repented and turned from their sin. And God had relented to bring disaster upon them. And Jonah, who here we find, is not happy about it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came upon the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant, Jonah? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and is also much cattle? So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's make some specific observations about the text. Now again, remember that this is the final section of a rhythmic pattern that has repeated itself throughout the book. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah responds unfavorably. The word of the Lord comes to pagans through Jonah. The pagans respond favorably. And then Jonah talks, or more so, complains to the Lord. So that's the pattern. And we are in the very last part of this pattern, and Jonah is conversing or talking or complaining to the Lord. And so this whole chapter is the final conversation between Jonah and God. And this conversation is divided into three separate parts. And in each of these parts, Jonah voices an angry displeasure, not just at what God is doing, but also with God's character. And then God responds with a question. So we have three of these sections within one conversation. Jonah complains, I don't like the way you're doing things, and quite honestly, I'm not too fond of you either. And God asked Jonah a question. Complaint, question. Complaint, question, and the book ends with a question. So let's just take a brief look at verses 1 through 4. Now again, remember, at the end of chapter 3, Jonah has just preached a message of destruction with no hope to the Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. There's no, but if you repent or if you turn from your sin, God will have compassion on you. There's none of that. He's just going to deliver God's judgment upon them. And despite the fact that he doesn't give them a finish, God, through his own power, pulls Nineveh to himself and they respond in repentance. And this is the reason that we find Jonah angry. We realize here at the beginning, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Jonah voices the reason for his disobedience. This is why I went the opposite direction when you told me to go one way and I went the other, because I knew you would do this. I knew you would act this way. I started asking myself, we don't have a bunch of time to go into it, but how did Jonah know? How did Jonah know that God would be compassionate against sinners? This is a man who has dwelled within Israel all of his life. How did Jonah know that God would be compassionate against people who sin over and over and over? Because Jonah had been part of a people who had sinned over and over and over. This is not a guy who has not experienced the compassion of God himself. But Jonah resents God for his compassion to others. Remember that Jonah's problem wasn't knowledge or faith. He knew. He knew by faith you would act this way, Lord. I knew you would do this. So Jonah's problem wasn't knowledge or faith. He had the knowledge. Jonah's problem was agreement. He simply did not like the way God was running his universe. Can you relate with that? I don't like the way you're doing things, especially when I don't understand them, Lord. And so Jonah tries everything to escape this way of the Lord. We know in chapter 1 that he fled from the word of the Lord. Now he realizes there's no place else to go, and what? I would rather die. Okay, I realize I can't flee from you. So I'd rather be dead. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Or, translation, so now, Lord, please take my life for me, because it would be better for me to be dead than to have to deal with the way that you're running my life and the life of others. We could paraphrase Jonah's thoughts this way. If you are going to extend your compassion and mercy to others who I don't think deserve it, I would rather be dead. And so this ends our first section of the three questions. And God responds to Jonah's complaint with this simple question. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Is this working for you? We're going to come back to this. But let's take a look at verses 5 through 9. We see in verse 5 that Jonah answers God's first question, not with words, but with his actions. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. He made a booth for himself till he should wait to see what would become of the city. So Jonah pronounces judgment. They actually don't get judgment. They get compassion and mercy. They get grace. And so Jonah heads outside of the city to sulk and to pout. But he goes outside of the city that just in case God would actually do what he wants him to and he destroys the Ninevites, that he would not be in the city and wouldn't be part of this destruction. So as Jonah is sitting outside of the city waiting, I would say even hoping for God's judgment over there, not here. If you're going to bring your judgment, it's going to happen over there. But meanwhile, while he's sitting there, pouting, sulking, complaining and result and reacting against the Lord, God compassionately and mercifully allows a vine to grow up and intertangle in this structure, this trellis that Jonah had built over himself. And it cools him. In chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah considered God's compassion to the Ninevites, and we see that he was exceedingly displeased, verse 1. But now, in comparison, in chapter 4, verse 6, when Jonah considers God's compassion to himself through the plant that he provided, he is exceedingly glad. Compassion over there, I'm exceedingly angry. Compassion over here, oh, this is good. I like this. Jonah is fine with God's compassion towards himself, but not towards his enemies. So God sends a worm to destroy the plant. It's interesting to me that he sends a worm. Like, God could have just like went like that and the plant would have died. But he sends a worm. We're not going to go into that, but I think it's an interesting question. So he sends a worm. The plant is destroyed, and Jonah once again wishes to die, verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live. And so God asks his second of three questions. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? This is a parable applied to Jonah. God is trying to get Jonah's attention through a word picture. Here's a freebie for you. Friends, when we get in a position of being angry, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this, I believe I've at least seen it in my own life. God regularly sends me life parables that are he's gently trying to get my attention. I'd really encourage you to think about that. That when we get into these places where we're stuck and we're frustrated and we're angry, start looking for, expecting little parables that begin to teach us some things about what we already know. It's in there. So in this applied parable, the Lord is seeking to help Jonah see his own hypocrisy. And by the way, angry people are hypocritical people. And this time, Jonah answers with his words. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And so we could paraphrase Jonah's response this way. So while before he would have said, if you are going to extend your compassion and mercy to others who I don't think deserve it, I would rather be dead. And now here, when God's compassion comes upon him and then is withheld, he says, if you are not going to extend your compassion and mercy towards me in ways that I think I do deserve it, then I would rather be dead. And now we come to verses 10 and 11. It's the third and final part of the conversation. And the Lord explains this living parable to Jonah. Verse 10. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. You're sad about a plant. You're sad about my compassion that you did nothing to deserve. That's what he's saying. You're sad about, this is not a horticulture lesson. This is a parable about God's compassion extended to Jonah. And the Lord is saying, Jonah, just like the Ninevites, you did nothing to receive my mercy and compassion to you. Yet when my compassion and my mercy in the form of a plant go away from you, one person who knows my character. You knew it. You knew I was compassionate. You know I'm a compassionate God, and that I extend mercy to whom I will extend mercy. When you, one person, realize that my compassion is going away, you are angry enough to die. So here's God's third question to Jonah. So therefore, should I not pity? Should I not pity Nineveh, a city of more than 120,000 who do not know? They don't know their left hand from their right. They have no clue. They don't know, Jonah, and you do. You know my compassion, and you're upset when my compassion goes away. Shouldn't I extend my compassion, not just to one, but to over 120,000 people who don't know any better, Jonah? And that's the end of the book. What? You ever watch a movie like this? You're like totally getting into it, and all of a sudden the credits come up. You're like, that's the end? What the heck? That's the worst movie I've ever seen. And then you start getting, you're frustrated, and you start thinking through the plot, and why didn't they, and they should have, and they could have went this way, and I would have made the ending go this way. Don't you do that? That's what you're supposed to do with this book. Wait, what? That's the end? Well, that shouldn't finish that way. It should happen this way. Oh, wait a minute. This is about me. This is about my opportunity to finish writing my own story. This is, I find myself on the continuum, and now God asks a question. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Should I not? This cliffhanger is an invitation. It's an invitation for Jonah to write his own ending. Like we've said, this mimics the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's another story with an unending. But it is an invitation for Jonah to write his own ending. Will he submit to God's way? Will he choose? But remember, the book of Jonah isn't just about Jonah. It's a mirror. It's reflecting back to the reader themselves. It's a reflection. It's an invitation, not just to Jonah, but to all of us. All of us who have studied this book. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure story, where we're left with the choice of how the book ends. And it's directed directly at you, at me, the reader. God is throwing up his arms, vine and branch, in generous, broad invitations, waving for us, red-faced, calling against the wind. How will you respond? How will I respond? Will you remember that you deserve wrath? Will we remember the mercy that we have received? Will we hear the word of the Lord? Will you rise and go? Will you extend compassion to those who don't deserve it? Will you hold people responsible for their sin and let yourself off the hook? Will you take God's message of wrath, but also his compassion and his mercy, to even to your enemies? The book ends with this question. We really want to answer that. Before we do that, by way of application, I want to take a minute to consider a couple more things. And here's the things I want us to consider. One is the anatomy of anger, and two, the invitation of God. So let's consider this anatomy of anger. Anger is mentioned 6 times in 1 chapter. We're supposed to take note of that. That's like it, that's not supposed to just slip past. There is something about anger and its ties to spiritual blindness. Anger is a common emotion of the self-righteous and the justified disobedient. I don't know if that cut you like it cuts me. Anger is a common emotion of the self-righteous and the justified disobedient. Anger arises and fingers start pointing and assigning responsibility, and it's almost always that way. Anger, in all of its forms, by the way, not just red-faced and yelling, but lack of patience, frustration, slow-simmering bitterness, or whatever other tuxedos we want to put on our sin. Anger, in all of its forms, is a warning light alerting us that we are incompetently sitting on a throne that is much too big for us. Anger is a warning light that we are incompetently sitting on a throne that is much too big for us. Is that not Jonah's position? May it not be ours. Think about this, church. God's questions come to the angry. Do you do well? Should I not? See, the Lord's questions are a challenge to priorities, an appeal to a truth that is known. It's the Lord's manner to gently speak to the angry and self-righteous. It's the Lord's manner of gently speaking to the angry and to the self-righteous. That's not a one-off in Jonah. It's his manner of invitation to all Jonah types. Let me prove my point. In Genesis, or the point of the passage, in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord is interacting with Cain before he kills his brother. Cain is upset that his offering wasn't accepted. His pride is injured. He needs to adjust and do things the way the Lord wants, not just the way things make sense to him. But rather than solving the problem in here, he begins pointing fingers and he finds a direct target in his brother Abel. It's him. Abel's my problem. Genesis 4:5 says, Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? In Luke's gospel, he records Jesus' parable of a prodigal son and his older brother. The older brother is incensed that his father is showing compassion on his younger brother who has spent his money on whoring and drinking and gluttony. He doesn't deserve it, he says. I've obeyed. I've done everything you've asked me to. He's my problem. Chapter 15, verse 28 says, but he, the older brother, was angry and he refused to go in. And Jonah went outside the city. Sound familiar? And his father came out and entreated him. Entreated actually means earnestly or or urgently requesting, and it carries a sense of humility in the asking. In other words, the older brother is incensed, and the father comes out and appeals to something in the older brother that he already knows. You know this. You know this to be true. And even the father says in that parable that Jesus himself speaks, "You're always with me, and all that I have, is it not yours?" Church family, we are to take note here that it is the Lord's habit to ask questions of the angry and the self-righteous. Why doesn't he just blast Jonah? "Hey, knock it off!" That's the way many of us would handle it, right? I've had enough! Recently, I heard a stupid quote from somebody justifying his racism, and he stated, "We must fight racism with racism." Now, that's just stupid. You can't do that. That just perpetuates the problem. True? Well, likewise, hear me, you can't fight anger with anger. It just makes it worse. And the God of all wisdom, he knows this. So rather, the Lord routinely responds with inquisitive appeal to the things that are already known but not being lived. Do you do well to be angry? Should not I be able to do and work my way? We should see here that, hear this, the Lord leads with the behavior and the character that he wants emulated. In other words, he acts towards the angry like he wants the angry to act towards other people. Some of you, like me, need to take inventory of our frustration, our lack of patience, our anger, and our bitterness. And we need to see it for what it is. It's a light on the dashboard. And it's warning us. Some of us right now have relationships or circumstances where upon recollection or consideration of a next conversation, anger, frustration wells up in us. Warning. If that's true, self-righteousness and justified disobedience are on board. Dashlight, you're upset, and you are being self-righteous, and you're justifying your own disobedience. You're looking over your own sin while you inspect somebody else. You've got this gigantic log in your eye, and you're looking around it to do eye surgery on your brother. Danger, warning. And so the self-righteous, the angry, must respond to the warning and act like the Lord. In other words, humbly listen, seek wisdom, live truth. That's what the Lord is emulating. Ask questions. Be willing to listen. Humble yourself. Here's what you and I both know. When we do that, it solves problems. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So the angry and the self-righteous must respond to the warning lights and act like the Lord. Humbly listen, seek wisdom, focus on living truth. This is the act of repentance for all Jonah types. And it's the Lord's invitation and compassionate appeal for you and I to write the ends of our own story. differently, to make an alternative ending. It doesn't have to go this way. Do you do well to be angry? The story of Eugene Peterson's five-year-old experience with Leonard Storm receives this kind of alternate ending. A few days after his disappointment and then his interaction with Leonard at church, little Pete found himself again at the edge of the field, peering through the barbed wire fence, hoping that Leonard might see him again. The giant Norwegian sees him, stops the tractor, and he does it again. He makes large, demonstrative, sweeping motions in invitation, and he calls Peterson's name. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Peterson saw the same actions from the same man differently. And he was through the fence in a flash and running across the furrowed field and climbed up into the giant, big John Deere tractor. And Brother Storm invited him to take the wheel and to push the levers and to send the plows down deep into the dirt. And it was through this invitation that Peterson states, "My smallness was now absorbed into his largeness." Vine Branch, as we come to the end of the book of Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to us again. He waves his arms in large, demonstrative, invitational, sweeping motions. He invites us to an alternate ending for us to rewrite our story, for us to choose our own adventure as directed by him. Will you hear the word of the Lord? Even if he's not yelling at you at the top of your lungs, of his lungs, will you hear his word? Will you remember the wrath that you deserve and yet recall the grace and the mercy and the compassion that you have received? Will you humble yourself? Will you rise and go? Will you extend mercy and compassion to those who don't deserve it? Will you take the message of God's wrath, his compassion, and his mercy even to your enemies? Lord, help us to respond favorably to your invitation today. And even as you place relationships and circumstances on some of our hearts in ways that we need to humble ourselves before you and get off a throne that is way too big for us and our smallness to be absorbed into your largeness, even as you bring these things to our mind today, would we